Well, as promised, here comes part two. Please bear with me. The fact that what I've done is taken, 5 days of passionate, powerful, prophetic words and preaching and try to get it down into 10 bullet points. Yeah, right. How's that go? Now, if I had a number of you say, could you get a copy of these notes? And so what I've done now, I've got a complete document that's been sent through to the church office. So if you want to get a copy of these so that you can pray, intercede, or do whatever you want with them, that's where they'll be. So just email the office. So part two, these are some of the prophets we heard from. For people that don't know. Okay, so I had the privilege of being invited to represent New Zealand at the Global Prophetic Summit and Conference over in Dallas. And at that, it's prophets from all around the world. Most of them are ones that lead prophetic councils in their nation. And there's heaps of apostles there as well who lead movements. And so during this time, they're asked to come in and bring the word of the Lord, what they believe God is saying for the nation and for the nations. And so it's absolutely amazing melting pot of propheticness. And so very, very good. So what a treat to be there. So last time I shared with you a number of the ones that shared over the first few days, and I'll just bring out a couple of points here. I won't take up too much time. But I know this stuff is, when you're in a room of, 50, 60 or more prophets from around the nations, and you start hearing the same themes coming out again and again and again, you know that God is really emphasizing something. It's like he's going through with a vivid and just highlighting. So what I'm bringing to you again today is the highlights, is the things that were repeated again and again. And we will be blessed if we pray into these things, if we press into what God is saying and take note. So Jane Hammond said this. She said, God is raising up a breakthrough movement, a military movement, which will go through and beyond the enemy's defense. We're coming into a season where chaos will reign, but it will expose evil hidden agendas, and the God of peace is rising. So when you see, and I mean, the reason I brought that out, especially this morning, when you see what appears to be chaos, understand that God is still in charge. There's an uncovering of things. There's a clearing away of things. That's the season that we're in. Don't be alarmed. Understand it's part of what God is doing, cleaning up the house before the babies come in, okay? All right. Jesus is the roaring prince. Shalom peace. This peace comes when you destroy the authority of chaos. To have victory over chaos must mean there's war, militancy against it. Psalm 119:89 says the word is settled in heaven, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's settled here on earth. It takes intercessory warriors to take it from the heavenly realm and pull it down, and that's what God is raising up at this time more than ever. Bishop Joseph Garlington said, there has been a shifting gone on. It had to happen so that what is to happen can happen. It's time of transition, but it's hell in the hallway. We are going from strength to strength, but in between it often feels like a season of weakness. Some of you this morning can really, really relate to that. Time to pray. God, give us strength to resolve and survive the year ahead of us. We are coming into a season where helping the wicked isn't acceptable. Don't make unholy alliances in the name of peace. Align with your purpose. Use God-given resources to help. The anointing is given for a purpose. Use it. Matt Sauger said, don't just discern the room, but shift the room. So he's talking about spiritual atmospheres that you can feel in your environment, your workplace, your school, wherever. God allows you to see and sense things because you've actually got authority to shift it. If you're seeing something, do something about it. You've got authority in the spirit, so get in prayer. Anyway, I'm not here to preach. Revelation 4:1, the voice sounded like a roaring trumpet. God is releasing an Elisha forerunner anointing. It displays the power of God. It overthrows the altars of Baal. Baal involves the killing of babies and sexual perversion, or Baal worship. So it's a John the Baptist anointing that is arising and brings mass repentance and mass salvations. It is an anointing to take cities. Now, you will have heard that a number of times about this John the Baptist anointing coming on people. It's a radical thing. If you want, make a study of John the Baptist and see just how radical he was in his day and how he stood out. So expect to see people that rub people up the wrong way, but for the right reasons. Stephen Springer says this: it is a new season. It's a season of covenant, recovery, revival, renaissance, and reformation. Recovery, revival, renaissance, and reformation. There is another season of understanding the power of our words coming upon the church. Our words shape our worlds, make decrees, and see things shift now. It's a new season of warring with our words. Gratefulness will be key to your victory. I really felt that again this morning with those of you who came up. Sometimes that gratefulness, even though you've got a whole lot of muck going on here, being grateful for what God has done, remembering his faithfulness, getting that coming out of your mouth can actually unlock this issue over here. So there's a real key in that. Understanding intimacy will be key. Autopilot will not work in this season. It will look like an unusual, peculiar church is upon us. Psalm 25, glory, that's the glory of kings to see it revealed. There will be downloads of wisdom and grace. God is giving roadmaps. It's a time of expansion, kingdom extension, takeover. In this season, beacons of hope are being established to restore, repair, and raise up. Joan Hunter said, what has God called you to do? Are you doing it or have you quit? That's Joan Hunter, if any of you know who she just shoots straight. And this is something she said which really intrigued me. She said, Trump lost last election but continued to pick out his cabinet, pick out his intercessors as if he was president already. He was preparing for running. Now go home and change your city. So many of us will experience a defeat and then we'll call it quits. But what about all those prophetic words that you've already got about the victory that's coming? Are you preparing for that victory? Are you taking hold of what God has said and praying it in? And that was something that she really brought out. Your comfort, here's another Joan Hunter. Your comfort zone is where your dreams go to die. Ooh. Isaac Petrie said, it's time to go from deliverance to inheritance. Tell my saints they're wasting the down payment. Act like you've got some sense. Maximize the down payment. Quit being shy about what you're asking for. It's called false humility. Cindy Jacobs said, 2025 will be Psalm 25. There'll be a plea for deliverance and forgiveness coming up from the nations. Make a list of everything that you need restored. It's a year of revival, upheaval, and massive blessing. The altars of the Lord are being restored. There's prayer altars worldwide being established and rebuilt. There's going to be prayer groups in many, many homes. So I've still got pages. You'll get the full document if you email the office. But I hope that's a blessing to you. There should be some snippets in there anyway you can take a hold of and run with.
That statement of Joan Hunter's, I really like listening to Joan Hunter. Anybody ever heard of the Happy Hunters? That's not guys in Fjordland with 303s, I'm not talking about. The Happy Hunters were a couple of American couple who had a great healing ministry. And they got known as the Happy Hunters. And Joan Hunter is their daughter. And she's been through incredible journeys in her life, but she's this fired up, no nonsense, tell it how it is lady who had got a great healing ministry, raised up many people, and I just love her. She just shoots from that. She just tells it how it is. Your comfort zone is the place where your dreams go to die. What a statement! My goodness, you know, how many people like being comfortable? I like being comfortable. I like a comfortable bed. I like a comfortable seat in the car. I like comfort. But when it gets comfort in terms of not willing to expand or step out or push out beyond what we've become used to, that's when things just begin to stagnate. It feels okay for a while, but after a while, actually it starts to feel boring, starts to feel empty, and you start to lose a sense of purpose. And so especially men, I don't know about ladies because I'm not one, And I'm very clear on that. I've got no confusion about that at all. Yeah, I don't know about ladies, but men, when men lose a sense of purpose, it can just so deeply impact your sense of what you're actually here on the planet for. Men, we need a sense of purpose. So there we are. Joan Hunter, great ministry. So thank you, darling. You're so good. And looking forward to more. Right, let's pray. We're going to just, Grant, you can put those buckets around when you're ready. We'll just pray now and just dedicate our offering to the Lord, tithes and offerings. Father, we just thank you now for the power to sow seed, and we thank you for the very seed itself. Lord, many things are seed. Your word is seed. It's your very DNA. When it's sown into our lives and mixed with faith, it brings forth salvation. It brings forth a great harvest of righteousness. Lord, our time is seed. Our love and the gifts of the Spirit in our lives sown into people's lives are seed. Many things are seed, but also our finances, our money is seed. And Lord, your word says as long as the earth remains, as long as heaven remains, hot and cold, seed time and harvest shall remain. So Lord, we thank you that we're in the time where it's time to be sowing, and it's also time to be reaping. So I thank you, Lord, for this seed today. And I thank you, Lord, for the faith attached to it. I thank you, Lord, for every person who sows in love, sows in appreciation, sows in obedience, sows in faith. We pray, Lord, for great reward, for great return in Jesus' name at just the right time. We thank you, Father. We dedicate these offerings and gifts and the tithe to you in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Right, this morning I want to give you, and oversight team, we just want to give you an update on where we are in terms of these tents, in terms of some realities we've got with them, a little bit of update regarding the building design process, and a bit of a reminder of some of the things that God has done for us through the years. Because as Marjorie so beautifully reminded us in the oversight meeting Tuesday night about what I said about one of the great relationship principles is to go back and remember some of the key lovely times that either moved you or moved your heart or were special times, and just go back and remember those things and talk about them, and it can sometimes just refresh that sense of thankfulness, that sense of those things that help you fall in love or whatever the case may be, or just the appreciation for the one in your life. And so, of course, it's what we do with the Lord. We remember. We remember his faithfulness. We remember his goodness. We remember his covenant. We remember the cross. We remember everything around the cross. We remember. We remember miracles that have taken place. We remember deliverances that have taken place. We remember breakthroughs. We remember provisions when things were very tight or challenging. And you just go back through your life and just remember and call to remembrance things. And what it can do, it can just refresh your sense of faith, refresh your sense of wonder and awe and appreciation. And it gives you a sense of substance in your heart to be able to look into the future, remembering the faithfulness of his past. Amen? We understand that. Well, most of us will understand that. So where we're at right now is that... Potentially, we could have another maybe 2 years and 2 months in these tents. That's the maximum time we can have in these tents, according to the council. We've applied for a few different consents to extend the lifetime of use. Our original consent we got for this as a temporary earthquake recovery venue was 5 years. That was the original consent, was 5 years. So that's been extended, and the council has actually been very, very good to us, very gracious to us. So there's no issues there whatsoever in terms of any sense of anything else. They've been very good to us. And so we're at a situation here where we've applied for a consent to use the tent up until around about March 2027. The council has said the tents need to be emptied or pulled down or whatever, by early 2027. So that's the date. And they said there's no extensions past that. And we get that because we've already had more than we ever expected personally, actually. And so to bring the tents up to consent level where they'll pass the standards, a number of things have to be done. New exit doors in those flaps, they have to be taken out and put aluminium doors in those, like we've done here. So there's a bit of work around that. There's a new fire detection system has to go in, different to the one that's in this that John Walker brilliantly helped source and help put up, and a team. That's probably about 25-ish grand, is that right? John, where are you? Earth to John. Where are you, John? Over there. In the ballpark, 25, am I right? Roughly in there. They want us to either paint all the wooden surfaces or chipboard surfaces with intumescent paint. Some of you will know what that is. Some of you have no idea, and that's absolutely fine. But it's a paint surface that's expensive, very expensive to put on. And when if a fire was to start, that paint starts to bubble out with the heat and creates an insulation layer to basically prevent whatever's behind it from burning or heating or melting, at least for a period of time. Now, that's in a very expensive process. The other alternative would be we line everything with chipboard and paint it, and that would be acceptable. We'll need to purchase a new heating system out the back here because the interior of that has deteriorated over time and may last another year, may not last another year, but who wants it to give out in the dead of winter? Especially when it maybe take 3-4 months to get another one from Italy or Kazakhstan or somewhere, you know. And so, and that's round about 25 to 27,000 for that heating unit. We paid about 14 for it in the first place. So we've got these expenditure issues that we're looking at, and we say, do we do that to get another 2 and a bit years life out of the tent? We have to be honest about that. So is that worth doing or is it not worth doing? Especially given the fact that these tents have to come down in order for the earthworks to start for the building and the building platform. The new building will come up to roughly around here. So all you guys have to go sit somewhere else. And it also encroaches onto the little tent area. So these realities that we're looking at and are facing. So we've talked through, you know, different things. We looked briefly at what it would cost to hire commercial space, the kind of space we would need to house the church. That was in the ballpark of maybe $300,000, $400,000, $500,000 a year lease costs. It's how it is, commercial rent. There's the idea of school halls that we pack up and pull down every Sunday. We've already done that for many years, and we're not looking at that option with great enthusiasm, with any enthusiasm at all. Isn't that right, Grant? There's another option that we're looking at. We're currently been in discussions with, just to feel it out, and a number of you will know this building. It's the old Horswell Baptist building in Balkean Street, where that building was built. There were two buildings built there over the years, a Framos building, which is still there, which is now the kind of like a hall and children's ministry space. Then they built a new auditorium back when we were back, I don't know where we were at that time. They built a new building. Seats, officially it seats up to 350,000, but in reality we think maybe, did I say 1,000?
Yes. They've recently expanded it. No.
Yeah, that's not even African standards. I've heard of a 250,000 seater in Africa. Yeah, we have. And 250 people. To 350 people, somewhere in there. So, in fact, as a church, we sowed, I think, $5,000 into that building when they were building it as a gift to them. So that building, of course, when Southwest Baptist took it over, or it merged with Southwest Baptist, eventually they closed the congregation there and various things happened. And that building hasn't had a church meeting in a sense of a Sunday morning type service now for some time. So that building is available for maybe 2 to 3 years. And so we've gone and looked at it again just to refresh what it looks like, starting to talk about what would the finances look like, how much would it cost, all that sort of thing. And so this Thursday, we have a meeting with the team who handle that building to talk over the nuts and bolts of what it would look like, what would it cost for either a full lease situation, where we have it all the time, apart from a few groups that still use it, which can be negotiated, or whether we do it on a hire it for Sunday morning, maybe other times as well. How does that stack up? What would it look like? How would it work? What does it mean? What would it mean for us financially? On the surface of it, it looks like on the surface of it would be about around about 70, 80 grand a year in lease plus outgoings. So a hang a lot cheaper than a commercial space. But it would mean that we need to generate extra income somehow, or generate a more financial flow to be able to meet that over and above our current financial flow. So that would be a reality for us. So we're looking at that, and so we're thinking, well, what do we do? That going into that sort of venue would mean that we can decommission these tents, start to deconstruct them, which I'm really looking forward to. Not really. Then, of course, you know, store all the timber from under the floors ready for the new building and all that sort of thing. There's a lot of good timber under here. A lot of good timber. And it's all nice and straight. And it's H3, H4 treated. It's all good timber. So all that sort of thing. So, you know, it's some big processes ahead of us. But this is life, you know. How many people heard of Saddleback Community Church in the United States? Rick Warren was the senior leader of that church. I understand that they moved something like 72 times. Is that right? Anybody read the book, Purpose Driven Church? Many, many. I think 72 is something that stuck in my mind. Could be somebody's age, but not mine. But they moved many, many, many times before they ever built their first building. So we've moved probably 7 or 8 times in our history. And some of those was quite quickly because the people didn't have a consent for public use, like the Hallsville School. We were quite happily going into there, and they were quite happy to have us. Then somebody pointed out, you don't have a permit for using this for community use, so we had to stop using it. That was quite sudden. But we've had a number of suddenlies. So these are the sort of processes we're in and the kind of decisions elders and trustees are needing to process and make. So we'd really appreciate if you pray for us, pray for wisdom, guidance, understanding, downloads, favour, suddenlies, so that we can really move forward with a sense of confidence. So in the ballpark, it's a ballpark of 60, 70 grand roughly, could be a bit more, could be a bit less, to do the work necessary for these tents to be able to get the permit to be able to keep using until early 2027. So you can figure out for yourself whether that's a good use of money or not, or, you know, and have your own view on that. That's okay. But we've just got to make decisions. So, as a church, we've never been without a home. You know, it's like the Boll Weevil song, "I've Gotta Have a Home." Anybody remember that song? From the 30s. Yeah. My dad used to sing it.
Which 30s?
Yeah. Yeah, as a church, we've never been without a home. And we've had to make some sudden changes. We've had to pivot quickly at times. Obviously, the earthquake was a time. Earthquakes was a time for quick pivoting. But the church began, I believe it began in the Hallsville Community Hall. I think it was as an outreach from City New Life back in 1978-ish, in that ballpark, early, late 70s. I believe Janet's mother was part of the outreach at that time. Karen Towner's mother, Karen Groves' mother, Doris, was part of the outreach at that time. Some of the ladies in that outreach joined together in prayer that helped Janet's mother come to the Lord. Then they gathered her up, and some of the ladies in that outreach were praying regularly and Sometimes I'm getting woken up at night to pray for Janet. And God miraculously rescued Janet out of quite dangerous situation. And so that was from the late 70s onwards. So that was in the Hallsville Community Hall as an outreach. And then in 1990, February 1990, the church was gathered on the stage at City New Life Church with Peter and Ann Morrow and the team. Ann, where are you? You're here today. Mother Ann, God bless you. And the elders with Max Palmer and all the other elders laid hands on us, on the church, Leon, under the leadership of Susanna Leo Hansen, and prayed for us and commissioned us and sent us out to become a local autonomous church in relationship with New Life and in relationship with City New Life. So that was in 1990. Then in 92, Janet, they went back to the City Church to take up leadership. Janet and I were set in to take over as leaders at that point. It was called Hallsville New Life Church. But the thing is, we've never been without a home. So first it was Hallsville Community Church. Then it was the hall at King's Christian School, which was the old Catholic orphanage that's on the grounds of what's now Aidan Field School. Huge story to all of that. And we had the hall in that. Grant lived in that when he was a young single man. Lived in the rooms upstairs, or one room upstairs. And Ken and Margaret lived in that place for a while. Ken taught and was the principal of the school for a while in that place. So we had that place for a while. Then we grew out of it. When the move of the Spirit hit, we started to grow quite steadily, and we got too big for it. Then we went into a tent for 3 months in partnership with Sally Cowie back then and her team called Miracle Ministries. There was Ross and Glenda Bartlett. There was Malcolm Bell. There was various ones that were part of that team, and they would do meetings in different places. And then, so we did this partnership for 3 months. Was it 98, 99? I think it was David Tipple and Malcolm Bell sourced a tent from Continental Caterers, I think it was. Big circusy looking kind of tent, higher than this one. And in partnership with Living Waters, we set it up on the showgrounds, the showground car park off Wigram Road. And that tent was up for 3 months, and we had carpet squares on the floor from all over the place. Somebody had got a pile of chairs, forms from a school that had gotten rid of them, and they fixing them up, you know, the plywood ones with the rounded, you know, bunch of those. We built a stage. David Tipple had a gun container, as you do. Bit of a rackety one, but it was still all right. Put that inside the tent for locking all the sound gear in. We had some guy sleeping overnight as security. Remember all this, Peter? And Heather, you know. And Sally and the team did a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. Then, what was it, Friday, Saturday nights, revival meetings. And then we did Sunday mornings and then Sunday nights in this tent for 3 months. And it was an amazing, only blew over once. Nobody in it. It was the weekend after Benny Hinn had been in town. Of course. And Benny Hinn... was in the what was then Westpac Trust, whatever it was, and that weekend a big southerly came through. The tent was side on to the wind, and we could hear the guys going around outside the tent during the meeting, pink, 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 nailing this, you know, hammering the stakes back into the ground because this wind was pushing on the tent. And jokingly, I said to the people, look. If this thing goes over, just drop right where you are and just hit the ground, let it go over. You know, they're joking me. But anyway, about 1 or 2 o'clock, Ruth rings me and says, where's the tents on the ground? And so a whole bunch of us rush down there. We start getting stuff away out of the rain. People just turned up from all over the place. Unsaved people alike, just to help get all the stuff out of the weather, out of the rain. And the tent had just gone over like that, you know. So Continental Caterers repaired it. They said, look, actually, the stakes weren't long enough and the guy ropes going to the top weren't strong enough. So they had it up. We had it all set up ready for the next Saturday night or Friday night for Sally to do to lead the meeting that Sunday night. So that was our little experience. But the thing was that after that, I felt that, and I can't explain this except I'll do my best. I felt like we still had tents inside of us. That's the only way I can describe the feeling. And I said it to Jan, and I've said it to a number of people. I feel like there's still tents in our future. There's still somehow there's tents inside of us, you know. Or me, anyway. So I had no idea how that would work out and all that sort of thing. So anyway, we come, you know, we fast forward through, and we went from Canterbury Christian College into a tent. Then once the tent was getting time to pull it down, it was starting to get cold as well, we went into the Wigram Gymnasium, which was no warmer than the tent. It was a cold place. We tried to heat it with a big blast heater, a few places. Looked like, you know, looking into hell, you know, and trying to heat this thing, which had these big vents on the roof that just sucked the heat out, you know. And it bred a hardy bunch, and I spoke far too long in those meetings, and you all know it. And nothing's changed. And so we went from there into Wigram Gymnasium and the Harvard Lounge we used at night. Then we went from there back into the Horsell Community Hall, I think it was. I'm not sure if I've got the order quite right here. Horsell Community Hall for a while. Then we went into the Horsell Primary School Hall until they realised they didn't have a consent and we had to stop using that. And then we went into Hoonhay Primary School Hall, I think it was, Grant. Yeah. And that we're in there for a while in Hoonhay Primary School Hall. All this took a lot of energy for people, a lot of energy for the teams, packing up, pulling down, just a lot of energy. And then we went from there into the Hoonhay Working Men's Club. We leased the function hall of the Hoonhay Working Men's Club. They were in a desperate state of financial affairs. We did a deal with them. We were using it. A lot of the club members didn't know who we were and what the hang was a church doing using basically, which was our pub. So we got a lot of bad vibe from them, didn't we, in those first few days and weeks, and a lot of vibe. And we had to build a sound wall through on one side to try and shut it down, because they would mock us through the wall from the bar. We could hear it, you know, and of course our music, but yeah, it was just, so that was but we eventually got it sorted, and then they finally went bankrupt, bust, and all that sort of thing. Then the earthquakes hit. We were in there for about 7 or 8 years, weren't we, Grant? Then the earthquakes hit, and we went from that main big room in the Hoonhay Working Men's Club into the side room, which was the bowling club. It was built differently. It didn't get damaged the same. So we were in there for a while until the February quake hit, and then we were out of that building completely. First couple of services we did on the land here, open ear, nothing to fall on you, you know, and a little sound system, little, you know, and just basically gathered together, and people hugged each other and comforted each other, prayed for each other and worshipped together. Then we got a borrowed tent from Tauranga, from a ministry up there. It came down, we had it up for 6 or 8 weeks. It was a bit of a mixed bag as to its success, but it did give us a bit of a place. And but, you know, it was very damp and, cold and all that. So whether it was really worthwhile, I don't know. But anyway, that's what we did. Then we went from that into Hoonhay Presbyterian. They graciously let us use their church for our meetings at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It wasn't the favourite thing, timing-wise, for a number of people, but that's what we did. And that's what was available, and they were kind to let us use it. And we were in there for longer than we expected. We were in there for about a year and a bit, maybe 13, 14, 15 months. And while we were in there, we were trying to get the consents for these tents through council. So, back up a little bit. 4 days after the February quake hit, which was the most devastating one, Janet and I were needing to fly to Auckland because we'd been asked to go up there to minister to a couple of friends of ours, pastoral couple, that were in a very hard, difficult, shattering sort of situation. And we kept the commitment. We went up, and Janet was talking to the lady, and she said, "What are you guys going to do? You know, we just decided we believe we could set up tents on this on our land to meet in." Given our experience with Sally and years prior, we thought we could do it with the right kind of tent and set it up for all weather. That's what we're thinking. And So Janet tells her this. The very next day, this lady, or the day after, it was very, very close, this lady rings us and says, Janet, I've just had friends from America ring me, Steve and Patty Richards, evangelists from the States, ring me and say they've had New Zealand on their heart for a year. They've been praying for New Zealand and for Christchurch, and they believe they're to come to Christchurch. They're going to be arriving in the next couple of, we're going to be arriving in the next couple of days. Do you know anybody in Christchurch that needs help with tents? This lady just about fell off a chair. And these people had three tents, and they're revivalists, and these tents went with different teams around America. This couple had not talked to this lady for 15 years. They'd worked together in the States as revivalists and evangelists in Seattle, doing joint revival meetings many years prior. They hadn't sort of connected and talked to each other for 15 years, just hadn't really had any reason to connect. Either the day after or the second day after we were there, they ring and said, you know, anybody in Christchurch that needs help with teens? Within two or three days, they were with us, and that was just such an encouraging thing, to sit with a guy who was clued up, who had experience with tents just like these, from the same manufacturer we bought this one from in the States, and saying, this is what we've done, this is what we do, these are the guys in the States that make them. It's a Christian company. They make tents for revivalists and church planting and so on and so forth. They transport, you know, blah, blah. And just the shot of intellectual understanding, encouragement, and a bit of initial know-how was just like, it was totally God's provision. And so we were able to communicate with the people in Oklahoma and start setting up this whole thing. And then there was a young man in the city, a young American guy called Jason Westerfield. Who remembers Jason? Jason hasn't been doing so well in the last few years, unfortunately. But while he was here, he had some incredible revelation, incredible heart for the city. They had meetings over at North City Christian Center. We knew them. We went over to a few of them and so on and so forth. He set up a website called We Heart Christchurch, or We Love Christchurch. And the website was designed to give opportunity for churches and celebrity people that he knew that might want to donate money into a fund for him then to help with rebuild, especially the church. Unbeknown to us, he had organized an amount of money that he wanted to give to us to help us toward our tents, because he'd heard about the fact we were going to get tents and put them up and so on. We had a combined prayer meeting with him on the land here. It was just what we did. We got here and a couple of counselors were here, and we thought, what are they here for? And there was a little TV camera set up, you know, type of thing, set up, and what's that here for? Okay, so I introduced them and then welcome, and they were going to take it from there. And he said, I feel like Father Christmas today. And he tells the guys to go and get, you know, the big core flute checks, you know how they do for promotional things, you know. And he said, we want to give this to you out of the We Love Christchurch Fund. It was a check of $50,000, just like that. And I looked at Grant, and we knew how much it was going to cost to get these two tents in from the States, the transport, the taxes, all that sort of stuff. It was around 70-odd thousand, wasn't it? So that was 50 grand right there. It was just a shot of encouragement, a shot of faith, and knowing that we're on the right track into this tent project. And so, unbeknown to me at the time, but I found out later, Bethel had given into that fund. Patricia King had given into that fund. There were other ministries in the States had given into that fund. And so we've got seed from Bethel, Bill Johnson and his team. We've got seed has been sown into this land and sown into our venue that we've met in for the last 12 years. That's why you won't hear me talking negatively about Bethel like some people do. You know, not that you agree with every little doctrine, every doctrinal perspective on anything. Nobody on earth does that in exact ways. And Patricia King, who Janet did an internship with there for a number of years ago, unbeknown to us, she had sown into this land, into this project. So we've got seed from American ministries who have sown seed into this. to help us have a place to meet and do the things we're called to do for these last 12 and a half years. So, you know, isn't that a wonderful thing? Then I had Steve, from a senior pastor and an apostolic leader from Tucson, Arizona. Who knows where Tucson is? It's in Arizona. Been there. I drove there once to try and find Steve to thank him personally. He happened to be on holiday in Mexico. Anyway. But very hard man to track down. He rang me. He was a friend of John Steele's, close friend of John Steele's. We had a minister one night, one day here, when he was just on the way through Christchurch. And he rings me, Steve Hall. He rings me, he said, "Wiz, I've heard about your building and blah, blah, what are you going to do?" I said, "Well, we're going to put up big tents." He said, "Oh, okay." He said, "We'd like to give into that. We've got 5 churches in the region. I'll communicate with them. We'll all take up offerings. Could you give us a couple of weeks? We'll get back in touch in a couple of weeks." I said, "That's fantastic. That's amazing." And 2 weeks later, he communicates that $27,000 New Zealand dollars had been gathered up. I don't know what it was, US, can't remember, exchange rates, all that. Around about $27,000 at the time. And so that $27,000 was able to be sent directly to the Miami Missionary Tent Company, which paid the deposits so they could get the tents going in their manufacturing process. So these are some of the things you see that I just wanted to talk about a few of these things, because these are demonstrations of the faithfulness of God when we've been in a time of real need, and we've been trying to figure out what's the way forward. And you get a sense that you do this, and then suddenly you make a commitment to start doing that, and suddenly God releases resource. There's more things about this than I really have time to share this morning, but that's a couple of the stories. There's one or two more I want to share, but we've seen God move so beautifully and so wonderfully and helping us have a home. Not only that, but a home that's all about our mission. It's a home for family. It's a home for gathering. It's a home for blessing the church in the city and in the region and the nation. It's a place for people to be saved, people to be healed, delivered, people to be gathered and connected and just bonded. It's not the only place any of that happens, obviously. It happens everywhere, in homes and house groups and wherever. But having a home is an awesome thing, right? Especially in our climate. Bridges don't do. You can only, you know, you can sleep under a bridge for a night, but that's, you know. But we've been incredibly blessed, and but these tents have a lifespan. We've been in them longer than I ever imagined. Because when we were building these things, we didn't have anybody to reference. There weren't any books we could say, how do you pitch a long-term tent in a climate like Christchurch? You know, with a bit of dampness, a bit of wind, nor'westers. Southerly changes, you know. No books. And so, you know, with a great team, we found ourselves in this place where we were so-called outside the box, whatever the box is. And we're having to believe God for creative solutions for things that we hadn't done before, didn't know anybody that had done them before, in terms of a permanent basis. One thing to put up a tent for a month, it's another one to do it for... have it up for years and it'd be able to be warm enough to heat the senior people and the children. The middle-aged people can handle a bit more. You know what I'm saying? And so you know, different members of the team, just great creative thinkers. Dale Hobson, you were just such a great help with the lighting and different ideas and different engineering solutions and just various people that were just... it was just a... I don't know about you, Dale, but it was actually a very exciting adventure. Where are you, Dale? Yeah, there you are. Yeah. And just a very exciting adventure. But I remember sometimes, you know, 10 o'clock at night when I was getting ready to go home, and a team had been in here at night screwing plywood down, carting plywood in and timber in and screwing it down, and people would finish their work during the day and come in at night. And so I'd stay and be working with them and helping. But then I'd often sometimes be the last one to leave. So there were some times when you're tired at the end of the day and you don't know really how this is going to go. And when we were partway through and just had the polythene down before the floor went down, the noise coming in would just circulate, and it was so high-pitched, so loud, I'm thinking, what have we done? I think, is this really going to work? And I'm thinking, at one stage, 10 o'clock or 10:30 at night, you're tired and think, I wish we'd never thought of this. Because we just didn't know how it was going to go. But then when the plywood went down and then the carpet went down, all started to change dramatically and so on and so forth. We didn't know whether the unit would heat the tent properly. We didn't know what it was going to be like during the winter. We didn't know what the condensation was going to be like. And condensation can be a challenge. But it's drier than I thought it might have been. And then, of course, with the building of the stage and the various other things, we've ended up with a venue that served us incredibly well, with a few limitations, incredibly well for 12 years. So I'm very, very thankful to the Lord for this, for what we've got here. And all the people that put effort and belief and faith and time into it, financial commitment into it. When we were doing the tent, this whole tent project, we only took up one offering, one focused offering, because everybody had their own burden of stuff they had to do. Some people had damaged houses. Some people had businesses that were majorly challenged. Some people had all sorts of things were going. Everybody had their own stuff with the earthquake period. So we wanted to make sure that we didn't put undue pressure or inferred pressure. And so we only took up one offering. But, you know, during that time, there were times when people gave 10 grand, some people just 5 grand, some people, I don't think there may have been one of 15, I'm not sure. Just people just gave. And they would just tell us, oh, I've got a gift I want to give, you know, so on and so forth for the tents and so on. And one of the banks gave us 5 grand. Which one was it? ASB, everybody rushed to ASB. ASB gave us 10 grand toward the heating unit. Westpac, was it?
Yeah.
Gave us 5 grand for the playground. I think policies may have changed for some of them now. Yeah. But back then, you know. So, just the generosity. We did a public offering for the chairs and the carpet. Because we felt people are more emotionally connected to a chair and carpet, especially if they fall over under the Holy Ghost, they're in carpet, not hard plywood, you know. Not that there's much bounce in this carpet, you know. And a number of you have realised that, you know. So we've just, it's just been, it's like, as I said last Sunday, go back and remember. Go back and remember. And there's many more stories, many more stories. See, the visions that Janet received in 96, which have been absolutely pivotal and foundational for Living Waters Christian Centre. Because up till then, we were Hallsville New Life Church. It was a suburban vision, and that's absolutely fine. But God gave us the vision for the church. And he also said we're to change the name. And so this vision, the vision that Janet received in 96, or over 3.5 days, different ways at different times, different intensities, formed the very foundational vision, mission, focus, direction for the church. People say, well, why did God give it to Janet and not me? Well, Janet and I married, we're one. What's the difference? We're one flesh. Our gifts are complementary. So one man said to me once, how do you feel God giving the vision to Janet? And he was basically inferring, aren't you insecure that he gave it to you? And I said to him, not at all. Why would I be? We're one. Our gifts are complementary. And God will move through a prophet, and he'll move through a pastor, apostle, whatever you want to call me, in a different way. That we've won. What we've received from the Lord for the church and for the mission and for generations to come should Jesus tarry. And so, you know, if anybody has any thoughts like that, just, you know, put them to bed and give them some gas or something, you know. Since 96, in a visitation, God gave us an incredible time of visions. God downloaded incredible understanding of the future that not only was for the church, but he gave us pointers and gave us things that were going to happen in this region that were pointers along the way. And as those things have happened, and they've happened literally and been literally fulfilled, so it's helped our faith with the other things that we are very much involved in, like the purchase of this land, like the building of the building that's what we're progressing with. And some of you have given into so faithfully for so long, even though we've had to make changes and there's been hold-ups and there's been challenges with access and that sort of thing. Now we understand the lay of the land more. I believe we're on the right track now. And so now things are accelerating very well. So in that vision time, there were a number of key things. There was the whole vision time where Janet was taken over in the Holy Ghost. I mean, really taken over. I mean, she couldn't see our lounge, she couldn't see me, it was 10 o'clock on a Monday night, couldn't see me, couldn't see the lounge. She knew I was there somewhere, her eyes were open, but she couldn't see our lounge. All she could see was the scene that God was putting in front of her. And so she found herself in a street in Hallsville, Checkers Ave, could feel the tar seal under her feet, and in the street, the footpaths, the driveways were just littered with little fat, chubby babies. Healthy little babies, and they had their arms up, and Janet knew that they were arms up for her because she had somehow take them home and feed them and look after them. And this whole time, and in that period of time, this was the first of the visions, Janet was crying out in quite an anguished voice, actually, my babies, what am I going to do with my babies? And then it went from there into her standing on, back then, an open field. This is what it was, an open field. No subdivisions, no Milnes Road, no Aden Field, none of these subdivisions were here, and we never ever dreamt they would be. Because under the council zoning, it was considered green belt, and there was no go with subdivisions. So here she was standing on this piece of land, wet grass under her feet, and she's standing and she's I'm standing on a piece of land. She was able to describe where it was. I knew exactly the piece of land. And then in a little moment or two in this vision time, a great eagle came over. Didn't know it was an eagle. It was like a big dark cloud. She was a wee bit frightened initially. Then she could see it had a shape, and it was the shape of an eagle. And it settled down over the region, over the area. And while that great eagle settled down, and then after a little while, it lifted. And when it lifted, Janet saw new subdivisions. What now we know to be Ryman Healthcare, but all she knew was described that there were big buildings and multi-story buildings. The motorway, the Southern Arterial Motorway, which we had never even dreamt of back then. She said, I see a motorway. It's running parallel with Wigram Road. Okay, motorway running parallel with Wigram Road. Well, that's where it is now. Who knew? Holy Ghost knew. New motorway, new subdivision, widened road, new bus routes, and this land with a building on it. And when the eagle lifted, eaglets flew out and went to other nations and other cities, and it replicated. And then Jesus took her into the vision, showed her certain features of the building. And those features are the ones we're trying to work with and have as our goal vision for the building. The number, seating number. And the ground seating number is 800. And then the expandable upstairs floor. And this is where I have a little uncertainty. It was either 1,000 or 1,200. I've often said 1,200, but in reality, I'm certain about the 800, but I was not certain about whether it was 1,000 or 1,200. So that's kind of like a little bit ambiguous, but there it is. So the building we're designing is now very close to finalised in its design. This is about the third go now. We know we can build this with the new geotech reports, and it's the right kind of building for our land, very cost effective. There's a whole reason I've come to this conclusion. But anyway, so the ground floor is designed in such a way, 450 to 500 roughly is the first phase, but the building is extendable to 800 ground floor. and then the upstairs is able to be will be able to be opened up for at least another 200 people upstairs. So that would take it to 1,000. Once we go over the 1,000 mark, we go into a whole different fire regulation regime, and we're just currently waiting for Steve from Qualcomm to come back to us with what's going to be the financial difference between the 1,000-seat building and a 1,200-seat building. We're told at this stage it's significant expenditure because of the fire systems, the fire cells you have to build, the extra foundation strength, the beam strength to carry all the weight of the water, all that sort of stuff. So we're just weighing up whether it's best to go for the 1,000 so we don't have to go into that because it still potentially fits the vision, or whether we do, whether we are meant to go into the 1,200 thing. So that's just where we're at a little bit at the moment. So that's what we're working with. People say, well, hang on, it's taken so long. Yeah, look, nowhere near as long as the kingdom's taking to. I mean, when we read our Bibles, we're working with prophecies that are at least 2,000 years old, some of them 3,000, some of them 4,000 years old. And they're coming to pass in our lifetime. 30 years or 25 years, whatever it is, in the prophetic is very little time. We were, as you know, we were kind of meant to be in Zimbabwe with our friends opening their building in Bulawayo, 10,500 seat, plus medical center, plus all sorts of things they've got in there. And that's been 30 years, around about 30 years or more in the cooking. So, you know, we're in a similar ballpark in some regards, except the size of the building. I think our building's sort of the size of their bathrooms. I'm not sure. But they've been through two or three redesign processes. The first bit of land they bought, it proved to be unsuitable. So they were able to get another piece of land. So these are some of the processes and some of the things that you work through as you're working towards something that's way beyond where you're at when you first receive the vision. And you're trying to work it out. My iPad's doing wee funny things. I've gotten into a prattle mode, but I need to keep moving. So we saw subdivisions built. We saw a motorway built. We've seen so much detail fulfilled regarding this site and around it. It was 7 years to the very day that we went unconditional in the deal with Christchurch City Council and the Catholic Church to buy this land. 7 years to the very day of the vision. Everybody in real estate knows, and if you bought once you sign to go unconditional, that's when the deal is unconditional. That's when it's, you know. And so it was 7 years to the very day. That was a huge boost to us, for me personally, that it would be 7 years to the day. Because if you know anything about biblical numeracy and typology and so on and so forth, you will know that seven's a very significant number in Scripture. And so then the people that helped with financing the land, there were people that in the church that lent money on no interest or lent money on low interest and various things like that, and they were all paid back. And thank you for those who are still in the church who did that and helped us get across the line to get the money in place. Ashburton New Life Church, Richmond New Life Church all lent us money temporarily to help us get across the GST hurdle, because we know we'd get the GST back and we're able to pay them back. 50 grand from one, 25 from another. You know, this is part of being family. Just the land is now freehold grant, is that correct? Yeah, it's all paid off. The money we borrowed to build the car park, which that was another miracle, really. It's probably 150 grand worth of car park earthworks. Lady Isaac, who I'm not sure if he's still alive, but she at the time gave instructions to the team to give us to really treat us well. We did it. I think we set up a contract for, was it around 100 grand? It was actually through Mark. Mark was working there, and he actually helped set it up. Your son, yes. And it was meant to be about a 100 grand deal, but they found more soft ground in there than anticipated. There's a lot more shingle in that car park than most of us would know. Some of it's about that deep. Some of it's only about that deep. That deep. It was priced for that deep. but a reasonable amount of it is this deep. They didn't charge us any extra. It took them more time. It took them more work. But Lady Isaac said, treat them well, you know. And so these are the kind of blessings and kind of things that I believe God moved on people's hearts with favour toward us. And it's a beautiful thing. It really is. We had two young Danish men, were they? Were they Danish or Swedish? Guys turned up for a week, gave them nail guns, and they were just great nailing all the joists down. And there was a young German lad came, Kevin. He was stayed at Grant and Roots. He was with us for the whole, 8 weeks?
11 weeks.
11 weeks and just worked and worked and worked and just helped us. Various people just, it was just a phenomenal thing during these tent projects. So, in saying all this, I'm just wanting you to, if you've never heard any of this before, or if you have, just to remind you of some of the things that God's done and the way he's moved very faithfully with us. So that's to help us move forward with a sense that God's hands on us, that he's not going to see us without a home. He cares for us. And there's going to be a way through whereby we continue and move forward in fulfilling the mission and fulfilling the call of God, fulfilling what we're about. The eagle is very significant because as we've come to know through the years, as different ones we talked to said, they said, the eagle, that's the office of the prophet. The whole prophetic thing is very significant for you. And we know that. That's part of our conviction, part of the grace that's on Janet's life and other people's lives is to raise up prophetic community, raise up a prophetic hub, prophetic atmosphere where people come into an environment and budding prophets, even if they don't know they're budding prophets, are drawn and they start to come alive inside and then they start to gain understanding through the more mature prophets that are amongst us. And so those younger budding prophets who didn't understand their gift and maybe nobody else understood the gift can actually start to really connect with it and start to appreciate and embrace it and then start to really grow in it and become really effective prophetic people. That's part of it. The other aspect is it is an apostolic hub, a command center, a place where people come in, get equipped, get healed up, get whatever, and then are able to be released, sent out, whether it's local, whether it's national, whether it's international, so they're able to really hit the thing that God's called them to do and fulfill the works that he actually had set apart for them even before he ever called them. Amen? And so that's why we love sending and receiving people back. That's why we rejoice in each other's fruit. That's why we love seeing people go out and hit places and so on. But there's much more ahead of us yet. And there's more ahead of the generations until Jesus returns who will take up the vision, take up the call, take up the anointing, take up the mandate to actually help fulfill what this church, everything that God's doing is actually called to do and be. So if you've become part of this church, whether you knew it or not, you've actually come into a place that's got a very definite mandate from heaven. A very clear mandate, a very definite mandate. It's not something we dreamt up, it's something we've received from the Lord. We've received from the Holy Ghost. And I say that without any arrogance because it was not my doing at all. All we're trying to do is trying to somehow stay in pace with the Holy Ghost, try and figure out how we're meant to do what, and this is what we're doing. Some things have been clear, some things have not been so clear. But that's just how it is, it seems. So, said all that. So we've got a good acceleration now going on with the building planning. The timeline is looking like building consent and resource consent they'll do at the same time, which is not uncommon now. And potentially it would be they think it could be through council by mid next year. The costs of this process is round about in the vicinity of $500,000 less than we were looking at if we went for a one-off building. But because we're now working with a warehouse commercial building builder, where a lot of this engineering is all in the computer, We're not reinventing a whole lot of stuff. And so all the consenting processes, all the design processes, the fee processes are in the vicinity of $200,000 to $260,000. When we were told it was going to be somewhere between maybe $750,000, maybe up to $1 million, just for that bit. So, and of course, getting the updated geotech reports, because we've gone this way, and with a lighter building rather than a tilt slab heavy building, we're saving a huge amount of money over what we originally thought we were going to have to do. So already we've got a couple of wins. And so I'm believing and I'm trusting God that we're going to keep getting wins. We're going to keep getting breakthroughs. We're going to keep getting wins. Money's going to come from who knows where. All of us, I'm going to invite all of you to be giving into it, and whatever is appropriate for you. It's going to take sacrifice. Prayer, believing God, trusting God, warring with the word and the visions he's given us. But we're an accelerated process now, and we're going to need to be in another venue for a bit while we take this tent down when it needs to come down. So are you okay? Is there a bit of clarity with that for you? Does that, you know, can you see a bit of a pathway forward, or at least what we're looking at in terms of moving forward? Feel free to ask questions. Feel free to come and ask me. People ask me, when are we going to be building? When are we going to be turning soil? I can't actually tell you when we're going to be turning soil, because we do want to be in a position where we're able to meet every financial commitment we commission builders to do, and be able to pay them without any stress or lack of integrity or bringing a bad name to a church or the name of the Lord. So it's not going to be just a turnkey where they just build it and we walk in. Oh, isn't it nice? Thank you. Go and have your seat like a typical consumer. This is going to be a project that we will be involved in certain aspects of it, because it's really important that the body of the church is actually able to really embrace it and somehow do what's appropriate in part of the building processes, because we need to own it. Yeah. It needs to be our building, not just a building somebody's built for us. Hear that? So at this stage, we're looking like they will build the shell, a big shell, quite a big shell, really. And there'll be certain processes we'll be involved in fitting it out and so on and so forth. So this is the thinking I've got anyway, and this is what we've been talking about. So there will be opportunities, I believe, for various people to be involved, maybe on a contractual basis or in various aspects of it, but that'll have to be worked with the builder. So thank you for listening. I hope that's updated you and given you a few little stories about God's faithfulness along the way. So let's stand, shall we? Sorry I haven't thrown any scripture at you today, but I will throw one at you. I don't know the reference, but you can look it up. As Paul said, it is written. And it's King David speaking. He said, I was young, now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I love that passage. I love the passage in Deuteronomy 28. Can't remember which one, 7, 8, 19, somewhere in there, when it speaks about the blessings of God on the righteous. Now, no, we're not righteous by our own perfections. We're righteous through faith in Christ. We have the same righteousness of Jesus as a gift. It's not by works of the law anymore. It's by faith. So I take those verses as being God's intent toward me and toward us. And I love that passage. It's meant so much to me at various times through my life. He will bless, or I will bless, what you set your hands to. When we set our hands to the things that God has shown us to fulfill the vision and call of God, you can absolutely guarantee that he will bless it. We're not going to him with something. We think, God, this is a really good idea. Would you bless it? We're taking what he's shown us and saying, Lord, this is, help us understand how to do this and work with this. Help us understand how we can set our hands to it, because the blessing of God will flow into the hands, if you like, and the abilities of those, because we've set our hands to what He's purposed. So you may, in your life right now, you may not have anything that you've really got as a purpose. Maybe you don't know Jesus yet. Maybe you've never committed your life to Him. You've never embraced Him as your Lord and Savior. You haven't become part of God's family. The invitation is wide open for you today to become a person of purpose rather than a person who's meandering through life just trying to scrape up what you can scrape up. Most of us have been there. Not everybody, but many of us have been there. We know what that's like. God calls us to purpose. He calls us to vision. He calls us to mission. We're a family on a mission with a heavenly vision. So I invite you to come to Christ. I invite you to open your heart and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And He'll start to birth into you your real true purpose and actually give you something to really get up in the morning for and something to look forward to, something to get your hands into, something to believe with, something that's got some substance in your life rather than the things that you've been trying to get some life from. God calls us to great purpose. In fact, God invites us onto the greatest adventure we can ever possibly know. Fundamentally, God invites us into adventure. He invited Abraham into adventure. Go from your city to the land I'm going to show you. Invites us into adventure. So maybe you don't know the Lord yet. I want to give you the opportunity to give your life to Christ. Is there anybody in this section here? You haven't given your life to Jesus yet. You haven't received Him as your Lord and Savior. Love to pray with you today. Put up your hand if that's you. You want to say, that's me. I'm going to give my life to Christ. I'm going to come to the Lord. Is that you? Anybody in this section? Is that you? The most powerful thing you can do in your life is to receive Christ and to put your trust in Him. Make Him your Savior. Anybody in this section? Anybody in this section who doesn't know the Lord yet? You haven't received Christ yet. Anybody in this section? Anybody in this section? You haven't received Christ yet. You haven't publicly acknowledged that Jesus is your Lord and Savior and invited Him into your life to forgive you of sin and to give you eternal life. Anybody in this section? You're all okay. If anybody died tonight, you'd be secure as to where you'd end up. I don't use that question very often, but it's a very worthy question. If something happened to you tonight and you didn't wake up in the morning, where would you spend eternity? Would you spend eternity in the presence of the Lord, knowing Him, being known by Him? It's called paradise, it's called heaven, it's called glory. Or would you wind up in a place where there is no sense of the presence of God, where the Bible describes as a place actually of torment? He doesn't want you in that place at all, ever. Well, He's done what He can to make the way as plain and as simple as possible for you to enjoy eternity with Him, but not only that, to live with Him now and to have great purpose. So if anybody here needs to receive Christ, just put up your hand right now. Anybody need to receive Christ? Just ask the person next to you. I'll come with you if you need to put up your hand. Then I'm going to invite you out the front. We're going to pray with you. Okay, anybody? Anybody online? Everybody watching online, do you know Christ? Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you received the assurance of eternal life? Do you know your sin is forgiven? Do you know God as your Father? Because you can. But we're going to pray together anyway, because there may be somebody online right now that's about to receive Jesus into their life. So I want you all to pray with me. And if you want to pray, and if you pray this for the first time yourself, because to come out was just too frightening, then pray it. God's going to take you seriously. Pray with me, everybody. Father, today, I thank you for your Son, Jesus. I thank you that you sent him to reveal what you are truly like. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you're God's Son, that you came to save me, to cleanse me from sin, and to give me eternal life. Jesus, I receive you now. Father, forgive me of all of my sin, and I forgive those who have hurt me. Receive me, Lord, as your child, and fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. Let's pray one more time. I want us to pray one more time, and this is for our processes now with knowing the way forward. Could we all link hands to do this? That be all right? Could you pray with me? Could you pray after me? Father, thank you that you are the way maker. You will not have us homeless. You've provided so well, so beautifully in the past. It gives us confidence in trusting your leading and your provision for our future. I thank you, Lord, for the oversight team, for the trustees, the decisions that have to be made, the timing of those decisions, the finances that are needed for those decisions. We thank you for it, Lord. We ask you for the wisdom, the grace, the insights, the understanding, and we ask you for favor. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. Let's give the Lord a great clap offering this morning. Thank you, Jesus. We bless your name. We magnify you. We exalt you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for listening. I trust that's been encouraging to you and help you understand a little more of where we're at. God bless you.